This morning, I know there's probably many more situations that I'm not even aware of, but there's two people from our church family that are in hospital this morning. We want to continue to pray for them. I'm going to ask you just in faith to join me in prayer. We want to pray for Carla Giesbrecht as she continues to recover in hospital. So I want to pray for Quentin Hines as he's just recovering from surgery this weekend. Will you pray with me? And can we pray this together in faith, knowing that he is alone able to do? Let's not just sing it. Let's reach out in that. So as an act of faith this morning, because they're not present here, I want us just to lift our hands and to lift this prayer on their behalf. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are able. You alone are God. You are alone are worthy. You alone are able. So today we pray. We pray for Carla in that room this morning. I pray that she would have such a tangible sense of your presence with her. God, I pray for your healing in her body. In Jesus' name, I pray that there will be no long-term effects from this accident. And I pray, God, can you use her today to be a witness of truth, Lord, to doctors, to nurses. God, just build a hope, Lord, a joy and a peace in her heart right now. In Jesus' name, we pray for Curtis and the kids. We ask, God, for your blessing, for your strength, for your encouragement. We pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for Quentin right now, and we ask just for your healing touch as he recovers from surgery. God, I just pray that you would just touch his body and give him strength. Again, can you use him today as you, Lord, it's not just an inconvenience. God, it is an opportunity, Lord, and you've placed him in a certain room with certain doctors and nurses to be able to share your love and your hope. I pray that you can use him today powerfully. And as a church family, we just lift our hands to them. Lord, and others who are suffering from illnesses and various things that we don't even know of today, we lift our hands and pray, God, you alone, may you do what only you can do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to be going into week two of our series on the Red Sea rules, which, of course, is the rules for getting across large bodies of water. So I hope you're ready for rule number two this morning. One person caught that joke. Thank you very much, whoever that was. All right, moving on. The book of Exodus, if you want to open up in your Bible, that would be towards the beginning of your Bible. Second book, Genesis, Exodus. And if you want to flip over to chapter 14 of the book of Exodus. Just while you're going there, just want to encourage all of you who responded last week and signed up for small groups. Good on you. I know for some of you that was probably a stretch and stepping out of your comfort zone. Way to go. And so excited about what you're doing. If you weren't here last week, didn't get the opportunity to sign up for a small group, you can still do that. Just contact us at the church office. I'd love to talk to you. You can also talk to me afterwards this morning. We'll get you connected with a small group. Same with Alpha. We had a great first night on Wednesday, and there's a great night on Sunday night for the other Alpha group that's going at the Friesen's house. But there's still room for more, so if that's something you're interested in, the door is still open again. We'd love to talk to you about that. Let's jump into the book of Exodus here, chapter 14. This morning we're going to be talking about rule number two of our Red Sea rules, which is this: be more concerned for God's glory than your relief. Be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. This morning, perhaps you're going to be like me this week, and this one is very convicting. This one hits home a little bit. But let's start in chapter 14, reading verses 1 to 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, again, the Israelites have just left Egypt. So there was the 10 plagues. Pharaoh finally says, get out of here. Children of Israel have just left Egypt. And the Lord says to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi, and you can pronounce that second word, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite of Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. So I want us just to think about what we're reading here. The Israelites are essentially getting trapped in a corner. God tells Moses to lead the people of Israel, this million people. Okay, now that you've left Egypt, what I want you to do is go into this little parcel of land that's trapped in, cornered by mountains, by water, so that you have nowhere to go. Essentially, this is the worst position anyone could find themselves in. It set these people up so they were literally trapped in a corner. Now, can you imagine how Moses felt? We talked a little bit about him last week. And Pastor Jeff talked about Moses a couple weeks ago. This man who I wouldn't say was exactly the model for faith in his early years. Here the people of Israel have finally left Egypt and escaped the most powerful man in the world. Now, if you were like me and got bullied when you were a kid, you know the rule. When you get away, you run. When you're getting away from a bad situation, you run. I'm going to tell you a little tidbit of a story, and it's probably going to make you want me to tell the whole story, but you'll have to get it from me later. But when I was around grade 3, I had someone shoot a gun at me. We had a creek that was across our house. We had this little area of clay deposit. We called it Clayland. And we claimed it as our own territory. We owned it, me and my buddies. We go down there and play and goof off. Well, there was a bunch of, I don't know if they're older high school kids or college kids that were there, and they were drinking when we came by. And we were ticked off because they took our fort area. And so I noticed on a tree, it went down and cascaded down a large hill into the ravine there. We were at the top of the ravine and they didn't notice us, but we were ticked off. And I noticed that they had hung a set of keys. It had a little fuzzy gorilla keychain on it. And right when I noticed this keychain, the guys noticed us at the top of the hill and started yelling us to get out. So I ran, and he could see what I was doing. I ran about 10 feet to this tree, grabbed the keys, and as soon as I grabbed the keys, I heard a huge bang and saw a bunch of bark shoot off a tree. I did not stick around to find out what he wanted and have a conversation. We ran. Like, we got out of the bush, out of the treed area. None of us talked to each other. I literally ran in the house, slammed the door, ran into my room, slammed the door, sat on my bed, and slowly breathed. When you are getting away from something that is overwhelmingly more powerful than you, our natural reaction is to get out of there, to run. So the people of Israel finally get released from Pharaoh, this oppression that has taken their people hostage for years. And what does God do? They leave, and he traps them in a corner. And he tells Moses that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to make him even more angry so that he'll chase them down in the corner that he's trapped them in. I'm sure all they wanted to do was run and get out of there, but God tells them to stop. And then he says this to Moses. He tells them that then the people will think the Israelites are confused and lost. Now, Moses is not exactly a confident leader. When God called Moses, his first response was, how can I lead? I can't even talk. How am I supposed to lead people? Moses is already not exactly confident in himself. Yet God tells him, not only am I going to trap you, I'm going to let everybody else know that you're trapped there. So essentially, everyone's going to know what a horrible decision you did in leading these people. Can you imagine being Moses at this time? Go lead the people to a place where you'll be trapped and defenseless. Oh, and by the way, you will also look like a fool for doing so. Talk to you later. Love you, God. How does this make any sense? Have you ever experienced a situation like this? Maybe not quite this extreme, but in your life? We're in your walk with God. God asks you to do something that literally makes no sense. And you try and look at it from every angle, and it still doesn't make sense. I can tell you for myself, I've spent many nights telling God that what he has decided and what he is doing is off base. That he needs to listen to what I have to say. He has no idea what I'm going through. And when you say it, that may sound silly, but I can tell you when I'm telling him that, there's nothing funny to me about it. Perhaps you're like me, where you've had moments where you've been absolutely furious with God. How could you do this? Why would this happen? How does this help anybody? How does this make things better? Perhaps like me, you've had experience in asking the wrong questions. In the summer, I preached a sermon in August about asking the right questions. And at the time, I actually didn't even know what I was going to be preaching on this Sunday. And there's quite a bit of tie-in. So if you hear a little bit of repeat from that message, first of all, congratulations on A, staying awake through that message, and having a great memory. But I'm going to repeat some of the things that I shared that morning. It's important for us to again remember that questions are important. They're an important piece of communication. A good question leads to answers that can help to alleviate stress, enlighten one's path, give direction, and gives wisdom. For example, I gave this last time. If you were new to ECC this morning, this question is a great question. Where is the bathroom? A question that can help relieve stress. However, sometimes questions can be used in the exact opposite manner. Questions can be used to seek out an agenda or deflect an issue. Are you really going to wear that? Do you really cheer for the Eskimos? For both sides of the equation, whether you are for Hillary or you are for Donald, or you are with 99% of the population and are scared of both. Politicians are great at avoiding questions with questions. Let me answer that question by asking you this, deflecting the very point of the question. In our lives, our good questions can lead down a path where we can find love, hope, peace. On Wednesday evenings, through the Alpha program, there is the slogan, question everything. And we want people to question everything. The truth is I am in no way intimidated by any question you ever ask. I may not have the answer for you, but here's the thing. As a Christ follower, as someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I know that God does. And I believe that if you ask, seriously ask questions and are searching for truth, I believe that you'll find it. Good questions lead us to life. It says in John 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. However, bad questions lead us into confusion and death. Husbands and wives, you know all about how bad questions can lead to death. It happens all the time. Honey, why do you always? Why are you like that? Why is your family like that? The enemy has a history throughout time of using bad questions to lead us away from life and truth to have us doubt. It's one of Satan's great tools. We see it in Genesis with the serpent as he speaks to Eve, and he said, "Did God really say?" Jesus, after his baptism, the very Son of God, who before in his baptism, the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." After that, we see Jesus as he's tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. And Satan says this. He says, "If you are the Son of God." No, the Father clearly displayed he was the Son of God. There's no if about it. Well, if you are the Son of God. So here we are in Exodus 14, and as the Israelites see the Egyptians charging in the horizon, their true heart and perspective comes out through their sarcastic questions to Moses. Now, thankfully, I am never sarcastic, so I don't have to worry about this. But maybe some of you have been before. And we see a question. If you want to scroll down to Exodus 14, we're going to read verse 11 and 12. The people of Israel said this to Moses. Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to starve to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt? Now, just to make sure, do you really think that the Israelites, who actually the ones who built the graves, do you think that they were actually asking Moses if there were graves in Egypt? No. Of course not. The question asked was more of a selfish complaint than it was a real question. It revealed their own doubt and lack of perspective and confidence in God. See, again, we see a history in mankind of bad questions leading down a wrong trail. In the New Testament, when a blind man was found outside the temple, Jesus' disciples, because of the teaching that they had received, asked, "Whose fault is this that this man would be blind?" As if it was the sin of his parents or himself. Whose fault is it that this man is blind? And those of you who are familiar, of course, know that Jesus said, it's none, it's but so that God's glory may be revealed. John 11, we see with Lazarus and the comments that are spoken, "Oh, Jesus, if only you had been here earlier, Lazarus could have been saved." Of course, we know Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It was used for God's glory. We contrast this with how Jesus approached the Father. When he was faced with unsurmountable circumstances and difficulty in the Garden of Gethsemane, in John 12, 27 and 28, Jesus' response, yes, his heart was heavy and his desire was that this cup, that this pain, this punishment would be taken. But here's the key. But Father, glorify your name. Not God, get me out of this. Father, I don't want to do this. Get me out. But how can you be glorified? Sometimes we can't find the answers to our dilemmas because we're asking the wrong questions. They may, in our own way, be natural questions, but they're the wrong questions. There, how can I get out of this? Instead of, how can God be glorified in this situation? Moses himself had a history of asking bad questions, asking selfish questions. When God called Moses to speak, Moses answered with his own questions of doubt. In Exodus 6:30, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Moses had the same type of response as the Israelites did. Yet over time, spent intimately listening to and obediently walking with God. Moses had come to know more and more God's heart and character and to trust him. You know how they do those like trust dives? Have you ever had to do those maybe with like a company thing? They make you stand up on something like this and fall backwards and people are supposed to catch you and kind of hope they do. Supposed to build trust. Am I the only one who's ever done this? Has anybody done this before? Okay, thank you. Like, man, maybe that wasn't real. Okay. If you have random strangers and you know there's not someone there telling them to catch you, you may not have the same trust. If I had my family members, I trust them. When I have something hurtful happen in my life, I don't necessarily trust and tell everybody, but I tell people that I trust. People that I know are going to care, that are going to support, that are going to pray. That sometimes they're also going to challenge me if I'm just off base. I only know that from them because over time I've developed a relationship. I know their heart. I know their character. Sometimes, if you're like me, I remember in early years as I walked with God, I thought a lot had more to do with the individual person and their personality and their personal strengths of why some people follow God so passionately and so faithfully and others don't. The truth is it has nothing to do with that. Moses didn't ask the right question because he had a certain type of temperament, because his personality was a particular way. Moses reacted the same way as the rest of the Israelites. But here's the one difference. Moses had had years of coming to know the heart of the Father. If you honestly want to trust God in difficult circumstances, if you want to be able to know how to trust him, there really is only one way, and it's not through hearing me tell you. It's through you personally knowing the heart of the Father and coming to know his character and learning how to trust him. It's the only way it's done. Let me tell you, on a personal level, many of you know that for my family, we've walked for a few years now, have walked through a journey together. And I have times where I handle it well and times where I don't. Because within my own personality, I have a difficult time letting things go. I don't ask the right questions. And the only thing that brings me back and gets me back to the point where I need to be is over the years having the time with God and seeing him prove himself. Spending time with him intimately where I know his heart so that even when I'm going through times of difficulty and times where I don't clearly hear him, I know him. And it helps me to trust him. It helps me when I know that his character is good so that even when my life does not seem to reflect that, I know that he is. Moses knew God's heart. This maturity is seen in his response in verses 13 and 14 of Exodus 14 here. Do not be afraid. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Note from his declaration here, he says that the Lord will deliver them. Yet, in the statement that God told him in the beginning of this chapter, God actually never tells him that. All he says is he will use this for his glory. How does Moses have the gall to say that? It's because he had spent time with him. He knew God's call for his people. And he knew the character of God to know that he would be true and faithful to his word. So with that, he could boldly claim, he will deliver you. He knew the heart of God. And only those who come to know the heart of the Father can respond to crisis with this response. Moses was the one that had more to lose than anyone. He would be attacked, yes, just like them. If they were to be defeated, he would be the most. The practice of the day when you defeat a people, you make a showing out of the leader. Moses had the most to lose. He was also the one that would go down in the history books as the man that got lost in the desert and got his people killed. Moses knew that God could and would use this for his glory, and that was his primary focus. Can I ask you this morning the same question that I've had to keep asking myself? What are the questions that you are asking today about your circumstances? What are the questions that you've been throwing at God this week? We see from this that our problems can be an opportunity for God's glory. Verses 3 and 4 of Exodus 14, God deliberately orchestrated, not deliberately allowed, deliberately orchestrated. God actually purposely did this and put it together, the Exodus events, as an occasion for demonstrating the power he wields over both his enemies and the elements. If you are a Christ follower this morning, the only enemies you have are the enemies of God. And he wields power over his enemies and the elements, which means literally everything that you face. And he wanted to use this to display that power. This morning, I challenge you, just like I need to be challenged today, that we need to view our problems as an opportunity for God to work wonders. Which, let me tell you, that is much easier said than done. Verse 14, as Moses again declared this to the Israelites, he said these words, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Be still. Let me encourage you, to be still does not mean to be lazy. It does not mean to not care. One of the things that God deposited into my heart years ago as he talked to me about being still is the picture, if you close your eyes for a moment, and picture a fast rushing river. If you've ever gone through Jasper, you'll see these all the time, those fast moving rivers. And one of those trees that has grown out of the river that shot up through the water. And the water splits its ways and fights against that tree and goes around it as it pushes forward. That tree is a great picture of what it means to be still. That tree pushes against the forces that wants to push it downstream, and it does not move, does not give. It remains still. Moses says, be still. Fight your natural reaction to want to run, your natural reaction to want to fix this yourself, and be still. Know the heart of God, that he is true to his promise. There's no way we would have ever left Egypt if it wasn't for him. You've seen the signs and miracles that he has done. Be still. Robert Morgan, in the book that we're reading through, The Red Sea Rules, says this: God doesn't waste suffering. If he leads us into impossible spots, he will deliver us in his own time, in his own way, and for his name's sake. Our job amid the difficulty is to learn our Lord's simple but submissive prayer. What shall I say? Save me from this hour? No. Father, glorify your name. He goes on to say that God's glory or gains glory when his enemies are defeated, his children are delivered, his name is exalted, his exploits are remembered, and his praises are sound. Say that again. God gains glory when his enemies are defeated, his children are delivered, his name is exalted, his exploits are remembered, and his praises are sound. If the only way you got out of your life circumstances was by your logic and your way, how would you ever know that it was God? How would your family members ever know it was God? How would your kids, how would your neighbors, how would your coworkers ever know? God sometimes raises difficulties in the way of his people that he may have the glory of subduing them and helping his people overcome them. It may not be our way, but his way. For sake of time, I'm just going to throw a couple verses if you want it afterwards to read these just for your own encouragement. Romans 8, 28, 30. Psalms 50, 15. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And Psalms 34, 19. But as we come to a close this morning, can I encourage you? Don't use this world's or your own measurement of success to evaluate your life. Your circumstances, your life situations, your struggles, let's not downplay them. They're hard. And even when appearing to be a horrible misfortune, yet these can play right into the script of allowing God to prove himself most powerful. God always uses the weak and broken to show himself to the world. So if you find yourself there this morning, if you can but for a moment take down that fake facade of everything's good, and just be really real. It is that person that is broken and hurt that God wants to use to reveal himself to the world. He wants to use you just like he used David, a man who fell and fell and fell, and God used. He wants to use you like Moses, a man who had failure after failure, whose lists of sins would probably far surpass yours, whose list of shortcomings well exceeds yours. A man who knew nothing but failure until he was 80 years old. And God used him. He used a broken man. The change of maturity in a Christ follower's heart is the change of, God, get me out of this, to, Lord, your will be done. And it's a long road. It's easier said than done. But when we get to that place and hop in and out of it, if you're like me, it's amazing to see the miracles that God does. When we begin to look at our circumstances through the lens of how is God being glorified in this, then rather than us being relieved, you will be incredibly amazed at what you begin to see God do. Even this morning, we've got several hundred people here. We've got several hundred perspectives of even what's happening right now. And the truth is none of our perspective is actually right on. That's why he said he made one body, many parts, but we're one body. And the key to that body being healthy and striving is that we're connected with our head. That our truth doesn't replace his truth. Our glory doesn't come before his. So if you'll bear with me this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something as we close. In the chair in front of you, you should see a pen. want you to grab the pen. If you have a bulletin or whatever other spare piece of paper you can grab, grab it. And this is going to be our closing prayer together. So this is a prayer exercise that I want us to do. As you talk with God personally, you do whatever you need to just focus on these questions and speaking with Him. I want to ask you, what has been the question that you've been asking God lately? Or perhaps maybe it's more accurate, what have you been pleading with God? What have been the questions, or maybe it's just one really clear, that in your life right now that you've been asking God? God, you just reveal those to our hearts, even if we have a hard time with memory. You just make those clear now. And now what I want you to do is a prayer just with Him, is to ask God to help you reconstruct that script. How does He want you to reword that question? What's the new question that He actually would like you to ask Him? I want you to write that down as He just puts that on your heart. And as He puts it on your heart, I want you to actually ask Him the question. So right now, just for 2 minutes, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. This is your personal prayer time. And at the end of that, I'm just going to close us. Okay? There's someone here and you're arguing with God right now, and what He's wanting to say is, no, you are not alone. You've been fighting Him, and you've felt that loneliness, but you are not alone. Do you receive that this morning? God, for those of us who just are honest today, and raw, or we don't necessarily always feel like we're being selfish, we just feel like we're doing what we're supposed to do. Sometimes our selfishness isn't even for necessarily us, but we feel a responsibility, like we're supposed to somehow care for the world around us. We're somehow supposed to fix the world around us. As if we have divine logic on our own. Can you remind us again today, this morning, right now, who alone is wise? Who alone is powerful? Who alone spoke the earth and the universe into being? Remind us again that we're not beyond your eyes and you haven't forgotten about us. That you're still in charge and in control. And can you help us just to reframe our questions, to begin to see things again how you do? You know our heart's desire, but can you change our natural impulse to be from just protecting ourselves, complaining, whining, really a reaction that's rooted in fear? And can you reroot us again in your love and your power? So it's already spoken this morning to give us that sound mind. I pray that this week you would change our perspective. and that we would begin to see the advancement of the kingdom of God all around us. We would no longer be slaves to fear, to intimidation of the enemy, to lies, but instead today, we again want to be rooted in your truth. And may that bring freedom in each life. It's so hard, God, I don't want to be trite because I know there are such deep-seated hurts, deep-seated things that are going on right now. But in simplicity, because I know you are good, I pray, God, may your will be done here on earth in our lives, just as it is in heaven. Help us to have that first. We seek you first, and the other stuff comes later. We pray this now for your glory. In Jesus' name. And if you agree, you can say amen. Amen. We're going to conclude our morning gathering this morning, but just a couple of notes, which I have a feeling I'm also going to get a reminder of right now. Yeah, okay. Oh, something new. Perfect. Okay. In just a couple minutes as we go, chair team, there is a few men who weren't able to make it this morning, so if anybody's able to help, 10 high and then remove so they don't fall on kids would be great. If you are involved, or throw them on kids, I guess that's another option, but if anybody's thinking of that. Children's Ministry is going to be having their luncheon that's going to be happening. If you're involved or are interested in being involved in Children's Ministry, that's happening here in the gym, or is it the Fireside Room, sorry, at 12 o'clock. Also, this Friday at 7, there is an FECC prayer gathering at John and Flora's. You can contact the church for this address. This is going to be ongoing the last Sunday of each month for prayer, just so you know. Friday of each month, all right? If any of you this morning, if God's just working in something and you need to chat, I'm just going to remain back here for a couple minutes if anybody would like to. Otherwise, may you go in his strength and his power and know that he is with you. God bless you.